All right, we'll grab our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And when you get there, say hallelujah. Come on, guys. It's Sunday. It's Sunday. Say hallelujah like you mean it. There we go. To give you kind of a background of what's going on, Paul is addressing food offered to idols. He addresses that question. He answers that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Then he goes into 1 Corinthians 9 and explains his position, who he is as an apostle. Talks about, you know, if we preach the gospel, we should live the gospel. And he gives a clear explanation on many times, just because you can doesn't mean you should, right? Because I can't have something doesn't mean I should. We know that things offered in the temple for idol worship isn't anything, doesn't make that meat bad or good, but what is that meat used for is what makes it bad or good. Does that make sense? So it's used for idol worship. We're going to get to that here in a second. And this is one of the greatest examples, in my opinion, on taking an Old Testament verse, an Old Testament text of Scripture, and seeing how does this apply to me today, right? So 1 Corinthians 10, I would not want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So we see right from the get-go, this is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, right? God's deliverance, the cloud there is God's direction, God's leading. He's providing spiritual food from heaven, right? That bread, that manna, has all the nutrients they need. It's sweet to the taste. It's angel food. They're getting things that the Lord is providing things to help them and to keep them safe and guiding and providing. They needed water. He gave them water. And Moses smote the rock. And that rock was a type of Christ, to where the life of water flows out of it. So everything that they were given, God supplied. They weren't without anything. All these steps that we see, that being baptized into Moses there, as they were immersed in Moses' leadership, Moses' teaching, and all Moses is just a voice for God. Everything that they are seeing and being a part of, God is leading, guiding, directing, and moving and providing everything as they come out of Egypt. And it gets interesting as we keep on reading. Verse 6. 5. Thank you, Bob. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. We'll stop right there. Now think about this. God is guiding, God is leading, they have a spiritual leader, God is making, he's protecting them. They're seeing God in the cloud and the fire. I mean, things are going well, correct? Now you're going to notice, I'm going to jump ahead here, you're going to notice a common theme in these texts. In the midst of God's provision, in the midst of God's blessing, in the middle of God taking care of you, many times, not all the time, but many times, we long, the word lust means to long after, or desire, to stretch out, to reach out for what God is not providing to us. Now, it's not that they weren't being taken care of. They weren't left to themselves. God is everywhere around them. He's in what they're reading. They're seeing him night and day. Moses is speaking on his behalf. They're seeing food fall from heaven. They're eating. They're fine. And yet with many of them, God was not well pleased, and it started with them lusting, reaching after and desiring what God wasn't providing. They wanted meat. Lusting after meat. Out of all the things to reach out and desire for, it was flesh, it was meat. So God said, fine. They were remembering Egypt. They're remembering the meat they were getting and being provided by Egypt in the Bible's type of world. First John tells us all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They were looking back at, man, we missed that in the midst of being taken care of by God Himself. I missed that. God said, fine, I'll give you quail. As a quail are alive, they're gathering them and they're eating them while they're alive, savagely. Amazing, isn't it? Exodus 32, look it up later. Exodus 32. So God allowed Moses, he told Moses to write these things down to be an example, that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, be idolaters as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. He let us commit sexual immorality as some of them committed. When 23,000 fell in one day, he let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur as of some of them who also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. So we see right from the get-go, the very first step is in the midst of all of God taking care of me as a Jew, God delivered me out of Egypt, we crossed the Red Sea, things are going well, I'm being provided for, things are going great. In that midst I go, but I want that, I miss that. How sad. How disheartening, right? So what I'm giving you isn't good enough. It is directly coming from me. But you want that? You were wanting out of there. You were wanting out of that place, and I delivered you. But what I'm providing for you every single day isn't good enough. That slight little left turn to lust and reach after something and long for that which God's not providing is now a tear step of a downward fall. Now they're creating their own God, right? They're not serving their God, because they were serving their God with a pure heart and loving Him like they should, to love the Lord they got with all their heart, soul, and mind. If they were actually doing that, they would be fine and happily content with what they have. But no, they wanted that over there in Egypt. Now they're committing idolatry. They even built a golden calf and said, we're doing this in honor of God. This is what delivers us out of Egypt. You see that the twisted mindset people can get when they just get off of God just a little bit. It sounds right. There's a flavor there that makes sense. You're on a little bit like Satan. Yea, hath God said. There's some truth there, but there's something not right about it. Something kind of amiss, out of place, wrong. So I'm going off. I'm desiring something that God's not providing. I'm stretching out for that I want in replace of what God's providing. Let's do it that way. And as soon as I get off just a little bit, I am living out my own God. I'm becoming my own God. I'm not relying now on what God's providing. I'm relying on what I want. I'm going to provide for myself. Okay? And as soon as I start living after and following after a God that's not the God of the Bible, there's a downward spiral. We see the lust that led downward to idolatry, that led downward to morals being thrown out of the window, committing sexual immorality. So just the moral decay, lusting, reaching, something so innocent, right? Something so innocent. Now, in the context, he's explaining this to the Corinthians because they are having an issue with eating meat offered to idols. They want to eat the meat. The theme is something temporal, a quick fix. Food, a quick fix. But I feel like after 12 hours, I'm going to die if I don't get it. Now, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that. Instead of being patient, relying on God, or being wise with maybe my money or whatever the case is, No, they're gonna go after this. Lust. Now I'm creating my own God. And now the moral decay sets in to where they're committing sexual immorality. What else is the next step that we see the Jews do? 23,000 fell. They tempted Christ. So they're pushing. I love how it says Christ here. Now, in the context of Exodus 32, it doesn't mention Christ. It's God, right? The creator. Jesus is the creator, according to Colossians 1. I love how it's proving that Jesus Christ is God right here. They tempted Christ. They're pushing the boundaries to see, will he punish us? Will he chastise us? Will he chasten us? Will he punish us? Will he? And they're tempting him. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? I'm tempting Christ. God forbid. So they're pushing and pushing and pushing to see how far they can go before something happens. God says, okay, that's it. 20,000 people dying in a day, that's not too bad. I think we can live with that. There's millions of us. Let's keep pushing this. See how far we can get away with this. Many times, in today's, I'll apply it today, people don't even realize they're doing that. They're not saying, I'm going to openly rebel against God and do this. But in their lifestyle, they are. They get comfortable with providing for themselves. They say, okay, well, I was taught to rely on God and to pray and to be patient, but you know what? I'm finding quicker results when I take matters into my own hands. In the midst of not being content with what I already have. I want to go beyond what God's giving me, and I want this so much that I'm willing to create my own God to justify what I'm doing is right. Y'all doing okay so far? Okay. And the next thing that we come on down here, verse 10, neither murmur as some of them murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. So now we have that murmuring there is usually always in connection with talking bad or usurping authority over God's leadership. The Jews wanted to kill Moses. Like, we can get rid of this. We can handle this. Let's just kill Moses. Solve this problem real quick. So now they're talking amongst themselves to usurp authority over God's man. Talking bad about God's leadership. Murmuring. So we see that the step, we're down, the fall there. Verse 11. Now all these things happened for examples. They are written to them. They were written as admonition to us upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, every time you see that word therefore, beautiful word. I'm taking what I just said, and now here's what you do moving forward with it. Therefore, now moving forward. So he's not just, you know, putting them down and correcting them. He's saying, okay, now that I've explained this thing to you, now that Moses wrote it down, not only for us, but throughout the ages, the children of Israel look back and look back and look back to God delivering them out of Egypt. God delivering them out of Egypt. I mean, look at Judges. They mention this a lot in Judges, Exodus 32. Even to where we can say, hey, we can look at this and go, we have Christ in us. They didn't have Christ in them in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit didn't indwell every person that was a Jew. That wasn't that dispensation. That wasn't that time yet. We are possessed by Christ himself upon salvation. But here's an example for us. Verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 13. No temptation has taken you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not permit you to be tempted above what you can endure, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So what is the temptation of 1 Corinthians? The temptation is eating meat offered to idols. They want to eat it. There's a plethora of animal sacrifices being done to false gods there at Corinth. What they would do is they would take it to the marketplace, they would sell it, they would get rid of it, they would have these big feasts, and born-again Christians wanted to go be a part of those feasts. They wanted to go buy that meat and take it home, right? They wanted to do that. So there was a problem with that. They were lusting after barbecued meat. Of all the things, right? Which I get it. Tastes great. We're covering three chapters of the New Testament. The Bible isn't very big, folks. And we're covering three chapters at Corinth on meat offered to idols. Paul addresses this. The question was with Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey. As they're concluding, they're saying, hey, should we be circumcised after salvation also? And Paul goes, you know what? I don't know. Paul and Barnabas, Acts chapter 15, they go to Jerusalem and they say, hey, here's the great things that happened. People are being saved, lives are being changed. But what do we tell the Gentiles? You know what they told them? Go to Acts 15. Here's what they said. I can't quote it. I can't remember it, so we're going to read it. Okay, so they're debating on what to do. Acts 15, look at verse 19. James stands up. Here's what he says. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from food offered to idols. Number one, out of all the things that the Jerusalem Council can tell new Gentile converts on what to do, the number one thing they address is don't eat food offered to idols. Isn't that mind-boggling? I have so many questions on this. Am I taking my discipleship stuff maybe too seriously? I mean, I'm jumping from meat. I'm going over to, hey, let's look at your position in Christ, for crying out loud. The first thing they address, because in their culture at that time, that was a big deal. The desire to go after meat offered to an idol was so appealing. It was a quick fix. It was a quick fix. Instead of being patient, buying food that wasn't offered, cooking it myself, whatever the case may be, it was so readily available that the number one thing James says in this council meeting is, don't eat food offered to idols. Does that sound odd to anybody else but me? It's odd, ain't it? All right, back to 1 Corinthians 10. Really interesting. They're lusting, they're reaching out. God can provide for you, but you want to do it this way. Back in 13, no temptation has taken you, which is what is common to man. That temptation there is a proving. God does not tempt, right? God doesn't put something in front of you and say, all right, are you going to pass or are you going to fail? Let's go to James chapter 1. Let's prove that point here. James chapter 1. All right, yeah, James 1:13. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither does he tempt anyone. But, here it is, each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own, what? Lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished, it brings forth death. So God is not the one tempting you to do wrong. That's not how God proves his servants. That's not how God proves his children. He allows things, the world, flesh, and devil. Listen, no temptation is taking what's common to man. That everyday life stuff, folks. It's normal. It is normal for everyday life to tempt you, to draw you away. That's the world, flesh, and devil. That's what it is. Let's take it a step further. Matthew chapter 4. Christ has fasted 40 days, correct? And so he's out in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Now, is temptation sin, yes or no? No. Being tempted is not the sin. It's following through with that temptation. If being tempted were a sin, then Christ would be a sinner. And we know for a fact Christ was tempted in all points like we were, yet without sin. Matthew 4, passage 4 days and 40 nights. What was the very first thing that Satan tempted Christ with? Food! A quick fix. Food. He's trying to tempt Christ to reach beyond what God's providing and to do a quick fix. The very first thing was food. And it would have been a sin to get that food because Christ knows, no, I know what I'm doing. My Father's taking care of me. And if he's not providing it, I ain't going after. I'm not going to use my power. I'm not going to manipulate and abuse my power to feed myself. I've never done that. I've always used my powers to help others. Crazy, isn't it? The very first thing was food. Why is this? It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to my immediate need. When you have a normal, listen up, when I have a normal life circumstance come my way, okay? And my thought is, I need an immediate need fixed. Stop. Stop. And be patient. And say, okay, here's a circumstance coming my way. I feel jittery. I feel anxious. I need to get this need met right now. I'm talking about spiritual need. Stop. Say, okay, Lord. Here's what I'm being tempted to do. Interesting, many times, people confuse temptation for God's guidance. I'll say it again. It could be interesting to confuse a temptation for God leading me. Because I see the immediate fix. I see the immediate need being met. But is that from God? You got to pray about it. You got to stop for a second and say, okay, I'm actually, in one case, I'm actually being provided for in this area. I'm actually okay. I just am not being content right now with what I've been given, and I want something else, right? I want something more. If I had this, if I only had this, then this would follow. That's not true. If you're not doing it now, you ain't going to do it then. If I just had this, no. You're being provided for. You're doing okay. Don't reach out and lust after something. If you're not doing now with what you think you'll do with when you have it. Ooh, that's good. Are you recording, Dennis? Okay. Praise the Lord. See, none of this stuff comes to me when I'm studying. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 14. So, my beloved, again, the Corinthian church is messed up. They're not the best church to look at for guidance on. They weren't doing too good. And even in all those mistakes that Paul had to address, so my beloved, what a good man, right? This far into the letter, I'd probably be heated. I'd probably be a little bit upset of the little minute things. And I out of all the spiritual things that I could be telling you right now, I'm spending 3 chapters on food offered to idols. He didn't do that. What a great example. So my beloved, flee from idolatry. Speak to you as wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. Consider Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That the idol is anything? That which is offered in the sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? So here's what he's saying. If, and I won't go into it for sake of time, I'll summarize it. If I know what that food, what the purpose of that meat was used for, if I know that, and I am hungry, and I haven't prayed about it, I have food at home, but I want that right there because it smells good, it looks good, don't do it. What fellowship does a believer have with demons? You see the contrast he's doing here? The communion, the bread and blood, we are unified in Christ, being delivered from those things. We serve the true God. So why would I break that and go over here and now have fellowship with demons and what it was used for in fellowship with Satan? The meat in and of itself is not wrong. It's what it was used for. So now, to help these baby Christians, I'm going to summarize what he says here, okay? To help them with this matter, he says this. All right, here we go. If you go to someone's house, if someone invites you to their house and they're serving meat, don't ask where it came from. Don't ask. Your conscience is clear before mankind, okay? Don't ask where it came from. They're being nice and inviting you. If you don't know where it came from, eat it. If they on their own voluntarily say, yeah, I got this meat that's offered to idols, then you say, I can't eat it. Because now I know. Now I know. Don't eat it. You can eat it. If someone invites you over and you're in a fellowship and you don't know where it came from, your conscience is clear. But as soon as they say it was offered to an idol, you say, nope, not for me. I respectfully decline this. Because I know now consciously what it was used for. I know that I can't have communion with demons. That's not right. I can't do that. So let's sum it up like this for today. Is there an area in my life that God right now is providing for me, but I'm just not content? I want something else. And I'm doing what I can to reach out in my lust to grab that. So much that I could be twisting the Bible to get what I want. Now, if you're not doing that, praise the Lord. But if we are careful, I want to point this out. The children of Israel, the example Paul used, wasn't when they were, you know, living in sin. It wasn't when God was, you know, not providing, not around them. God's forsaken them. They were tempted. They lusted, idolatry, the rest. Five things. That was all when God was with them. They were being provided for. It was when everything was okay. When things are okay, be content with what you have. It's okay right now in your life that you don't have that thing. Whatever it is. It could just be something as silly as, biblically, food. Not usually isn't, probably in our case. Because the downfall could be, as soon as I get off this a little bit, and I'm reaching out for that thing that God does not want me to have, and I'm getting it outside of God's will, I can create my own false god, my moral decay sets in, I start murmuring against, you know, spiritual leaders or church or whatever, and I start distancing myself from what God is. There's no unity, no fellowship. I'm stewing in my own lust, my own idolatry, serving my own God, which is me providing for myself. Be careful when things are going good to want something outside of what God's allowing you to have. Be careful. Many times it's when things are going great that I go, you know what? I have all this, but I want that. I want that. Be careful. If Paul is addressing the Corinthian believers, and he spends three chapters on it, I think it would behoove us to pay attention and go, okay, here's an example of what not to do. And I'm going to look at Paul's writing on what to do. I understand that when things are going great, things are going good, I'm being provided for, and I get that little itch and temptation to reach out from that I'm not supposed to have, that God is saying, listen, I'm allowing this to happen, but just so you know, there's a way out. There's a way out. It's called being content with what you have. Saying, okay, God, I got it. I'm going to get my eyes back on you and go, wow, I have the manna. I am being taken care of. I have fill in the blank. And when we start having a thankful prayer to God, not a request, and I'm for requests, don't get me wrong. I pray this all the time. But when I have a thankful prayer to God, it is hard for me to go, I want that instead, God. Because I'm focused on what I already have. Focused on what God's already providing for me. And I am okay with my position in Christ going, okay, Lord, I'm your child. This is for what you have for me right now. Okay, I'm okay with that. I'm lining up my will with yours. Praise the Lord. Boom! A peace of God comes in my heart that He can only provide. You got it. So wherever you're at, if things are going great, praise the Lord. Be careful. Things are going great for the Jews also. That's when it kicked in to lust after something else. The remedy is be content with what you have. Be grateful. I'm not saying don't pray and ask for things. I'm not saying don't do that. But is it consuming you? Is it drawing you away? Are you trying to kick and scratch and claw to get it? When you know in your heart, probably isn't for me. And it's okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being good to us today. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for your truth that we see here in 1 Corinthians. Lord, it's kind of interesting to me to think about how many chapters Paul devotes on this one topic. How in Acts 15, the very first thing they tell the Gentiles to do is not eat meat offered to idols. And the very first thing you're tempted with, Lord, by Satan is food. Well, I don't know how all that fits together outside of other than this. Reaching out for temporal things for a quick fix. When I know that I'm being taken care of. What I believe all of us in here have the same mind on. We want to be patient and allow you to provide for us. We want that. What I pray for discernment and wisdom and protection when things are going well, when things are going good. For your children in here, Lord, for your children in here right now, that we would not lust after evil things. Something as simple as anything outside of your will. Protect us from lusting after evil things. Protect us from idolatry. Give us wisdom, Lord, and discernment to see the trickle-down effect of this sin. Allow us to just be content and have a thankful heart for what you have given us right here, right now. Thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Allow us to walk out of here being conformed to your image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.